want to say thanks to Doug and to Mark and whoever else may have had a hand in picking the speakers for this series. I'm really grateful for the opportunity, and I hope that our time spent in the Ten Commandments tonight is time well spent. But we are, as Doug said, on the third of the Big Ten, as we're calling them. Nathan Diller kicked us off. Well, Doug really kicked us off by doing an overview of the Ten, but Nathan then proceeded to talk about having no other gods before me, before the true God. And then Kenneth talked about having no graven images of things that resemble things in heaven or on earth. And now we come to our third one, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Be turning over there in your Bibles with me, please. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, and it reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And in this case, our parallel text in Deuteronomy 5 verse 11 reads exactly the same. And so this commandment is the second to last to deal with Israel's relationship with God. And after that, the commandments are going to shift in focus to talk about Israel's relationships with each other. But in a way, this is really, I think, perhaps the last commandment to deal specifically or explicitly with Israel's relationship with God. The fourth commandment could almost be seen as a bridge between these two different aspects of the Ten Commandments, because it relates, it's talking about keeping the Sabbath, it relates to Israel's relationship with God, but it also relates to their relationships with themselves as individuals. They need to rest, thus they need to keep the Sabbath, as well as their relationships with each other. It says there that a father should not compel his son, a master should not compel a slave to work on the Sabbath. And so this is the last of the three that deal specifically, I think, with how Israel relates to God, how they think of God, how they approach God. And in this last of these three that deal with this, the Israelites are told, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And this is the first of the ten where we may have to scratch our heads and wonder a little bit, what does this mean? The other two commandments that we've already talked about are pretty clear in their meaning. But as we know from Israel's own history, as well as from our own personal walks with God, they're rather difficult to apply. But this one is a little bit fuzzy on the meaning as well. We know what it typically means in modern Christian thought. It typically means don't blurt out words like God or Jesus or Christ in a way that is flippant. Don't use these words as profanity or as expletives. And what I think we're going to see tonight is that that is really just the tip of the iceberg for what this third commandment meant for the Israelites and what it means for us today. So in asking that question, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? I think we first have to ask the question, what is the name of the Lord? I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that God's name is not God. It's not the Lord, it's not Heavenly Father, or any of the other terms we typically use to describe God or when we address God. It's especially easy for us to forget that when we're reading our English Bibles, because when we read them we come across the name of the Lord, what we typically find is the word Lord in all caps, all capital letters. And we read that because that's the way most English translations have chosen to translate or really replace God's name. And so when we read the Lord in all capital letters, or sometimes it's God in all capital letters, in our Old Testaments, what we're really reading is this word behind me there on the screen, read from right to left. It's typically pronounced Yahweh. And that is, that's again the way it's typically pronounced, but we don't know if that's how the ancient Israelites pronounced it, or if they really pronounced this name at all. The earliest copies, and thus probably the original text of the Old Testament, apparently did not contain any vowel markings in it. It was just consonants, and so vowels were not added until centuries later by Jewish scribes. And that might make us feel a little bit weird. It might seem a little strange to us to think of a text that has nothing but consonants in it. But that really would have been no problem to the ancient Israelites who spoke and who thought and even dreamed in this language. Their brain was saturated with Hebrew, the way our brains are saturated with English. And so for the most part, at least, they would have had no problem knowing what vowels went where most of the time when they're reading their scriptures. But a little interesting thing happened with God's name. When those Jewish scribes, centuries later, who were inserting the vowel markings into their text, when they came across God's name, they took the vowels from the Aramaic word for name, and they inserted those vowels into God's name. And the result was Yahweh. And we've been saying it that way ever since. And while we see this name, Yahweh, show up several times early on, even as early as, you know, opening chapters of Genesis, probably the most powerful revealing of that name comes to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Go ahead and be turning over there with me. Exodus chapter 3, and let's look at verses 13 through 15. A little bit of background here. Moses is at the burning bush. He has turned aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And he's told to take his sandals off of his feet. And he's told by the angel of the Lord that God has seen the affliction of his people in Egypt, and that God has plans to bring them out of Egypt into a very good and prosperous land. And that plan is going to involve Moses. He's the one who's going to be leading the people out. And that prompts this question that we find starting in verse 13. And when I read, I'm going to, instead of reading Lord in all caps, I'm going to read Yahweh just for the sake of the topic. But look with me starting in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" So we read this famous declaration of God in response to Moses' question, and he says, "I am who I am." And then we get to the divine name, which in Hebrew is actually rooted in the Hebrew word for to be, that verb, which is the same verb God uses when he says, "I am who I am." And so these two statements are meant to be connected together. And I don't know about you, but at least for me, when I read this and think of Yahweh instead of the Lord in all capital letters, that passage just kind of takes on a whole new dimension for me, and perhaps it does for you too. And I encourage you, when you read the scriptures on your own, when you're reading the Old Testament in your own personal study, to perhaps mentally substitute Yahweh for the Lord when you come across it. Or if you don't really want to do that, at least keep in the back of your mind that's the way the Israelites would have originally taken that word. We're so used to calling God, God, that sometimes we forget that he has a definite, unique name. And that name is just as much a part of who he is as my name is forever a part of who I am, and your name is forever a part of who you are. And that unique name and having deep reverence for it is a fundamental part, or was a fundamental part, of Israel's covenant relationship with God. And so now that we've gotten some grasp on what God's name is, to answer our big question, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? I think we have to ask a second question, that is, what is in vain? What does that phrase mean? And that's a little bit difficult to answer because the term that we translate in vain doesn't really get all that much specific in the original language. The basic idea of the word is something to do with emptiness or nothingness or meaninglessness or vanity, as the translations typically go with, or perhaps futility. But beyond that, we can't really get any more specific. Now, some have tried to get a little bit more specific and have suggested that this phrase means that a person should not say anything that is false about God. And they get that from other passages where the word is used and it's talking about speaking falsely or lying. One example of that, I think, is Exodus 23 and verse 1, just a few chapters over, where God commands the Israelites there, "You shall not spread a false report." And that word for false is the same word we see in the Ten Commandments when we get to in vain. The problem with that is that in the context of a verse like Exodus 23, where the context is clearly talking about speaking as a witness in a law setting, that context enables us to narrow down that word to a more specific meaning. But the context of the Ten Commandments doesn't really help us out as much. And so we're left with this very open-ended, kind of ambiguous phrase. And that might disappoint us a little bit when we're expecting perhaps a very specific command and we know exactly how it's meant to be applied. But the open-endedness of that phrase may actually be better than something so specific, because the ambiguity allows this commandment to be applied in a number of different situations and in a number of different ways. And so now that we've covered a little bit about the name of God and what the phrase in vain means, perhaps we can take a stab at what the commandment meant for the Israelites. The Israelites were not to utter the divine name, Yahweh, in a way that was empty, meaningless, frivolous, or without value. And so in addition to having no other gods before him and not having any graven images that look like things in heaven or on earth, the third thing that Yahweh wanted his people to know about their relationship with him is that he expected his name to be thought of and spoken of with great respect. And in one sense, I think we see the Israelites following this commandment very well. We've already mentioned the long-standing Jewish tradition of just choosing not to say this name at all. In addition to that, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the translation that the New Testament usually uses when it's quoting the Old Testament, the translators there did not try to translate God's name. They instead would put in other terms or titles for God, typically the Greek word for Lord, the same that our English translations do. And so that might help us understand the decision to use Lord in all capital letters in our English translations. That's not just an arbitrary thing. That's rooted in a very long-standing practice of what to do when we get to God's name. Also, we read the phrase kingdom of heaven throughout Matthew's gospel. And perhaps you've heard before that kingdom of heaven is a phrase found only in Matthew. And in Mark and Luke and John, it's always kingdom of God instead. And it might be that Matthew's use of heaven is a reflection of Jewish sensitivities towards not only God's name, but any direct reference to God. It became common to refer to God by referring to his dwelling place, heaven, instead of referring directly to him. Now, we may not want to take that one to the bank, because Matthew is perfectly fine referring directly to God, often throughout the book of Matthew, even using the phrase kingdom of God in certain places. But even if he wasn't trying intentionally to be sensitive to Jews, it does seem to make sense if that phrase is rooted in, is a common way of referring to God that is rooted in an attempt to show reverence for him in earlier usage. And anyways, all that type of thing, all those types of things kind of work together to give us this real sense of how seriously the Jews took God's name. And if this type of extreme respect for speaking and writing the name of God, if it's motivated by a sincere appreciation of his holiness, then perhaps we can look on this avoidance of God's name as perhaps a respectable and maybe even noble thing. But if it's pressed to the point of legalism, where a person is afraid to just say the word Yahweh or refer to God directly in some other way lest they sin, I think that we can all agree that that is not what the third commandment was all about. And really, regardless of one's motivation for choosing not to say God's name, clearly the commandment was not originally intended to prohibit any use of the word Yahweh. And so that practice does seem to go beyond what God intended. But still, I think we can see in one very real sense, the Israelites were very serious about upholding God's name as something very special. But in another sense, Israel did a very poor job of keeping this commandment. While they may have taken speaking God's name very seriously, they seem to have forgotten what God's name stood for. When the scriptures talk about the name of the Lord, it's often not just talking about the literal letters that make up his name. It's also talking about his reputation. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 23 through 24, God is instructing Israel there about the types of altars that he wants. And in that passage, he says that he will bless Israel in every place where he causes his name to be remembered. And so clearly their name meant more than just the actual letters. To remember God's name was to remember his actions and remember his character and remember his reputation. And God has a pretty big reputation. In another very powerful demonstration or revealing of that name in Exodus 34, we see the divine name followed by some very powerful statements about God's character. Go ahead and be turning over there with me. Exodus chapter 34. And let's look at verses 5 through 7. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. It says, Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." God speaks these words to Moses right as he's about to write on the new tablets, because Moses has just smashed the other ones. And this double declaration of God's name is followed with some pretty strong statements about his character. God's name was meant to be associated with his mercy, his grace, his slowness to anger, his faithfulness and steadfast love, as well as his justice. It says there in that passage, he's not going to let the guilty off the hook. And we see throughout Scripture, God takes that reputation very seriously. Just a few examples to think about. In Psalm 23, one of the most beloved passages of the Bible, we read there that God leads the psalmist in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God does that because it is true to who he is. In Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8, there that psalm is reflecting on Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. And it talks about how they despaired and they rebelled when they saw the Egyptians coming and they're on the shores of the Red Sea. And it says in that psalm that God saved Israel for the sake of his name and to show his mighty power. So to show God's mighty power was to show something very significant about his name. One other example, in Ezekiel chapter 20, three times in that chapter, in verses 9, 14, and 22, God speaks about different times in Israel's history when he got very close to just pouring out his wrath upon Israel because of their wickedness and their rebellion and their idolatry. And each time in that chapter, he says that when he got up right to that point, he chose not to pour out his wrath for the sake of his name. And it says in that chapter, each time he chose not to do it because he knew what that other nations would think poorly of not just Israel, but of Israel's God. And so because of that, he chose to withhold his wrath. And we could find a whole lot of other examples as well. But the point is, God makes choices based on upholding what he is known for. He is always true to his nature, and he wants his actions to reflect that. So God took this, his name, very, very seriously. And yet it's clear in Scripture that in this sense, Israel was not all that concerned with upholding God's name. Frequently in Scripture, especially in the prophets, we read of Israel's gross neglect of the poor and their perversion of justice, their empty worship that at times was little more than just lip service to God, their turning to things like astrology and witchcraft, their trust in other nations to save them instead of God, and then the big one, the one that is often at the root of all those other sins, idolatry. And through these things, Israel profaned and dishonored the name of their God. And so God, being true to his nature, did not clear them of their guilt, but took them away into captivity after being gracious and merciful and forgiving them every time that they repented and putting off this captivity as long as he could. But in this deeper sense of honoring God's name, I think we see that Israel ultimately failed. And all of this leads us to the final thing I want us to think about tonight. What about us? What does it mean to take God's name in vain? We know what it means now, I think, a pretty good idea, and we've seen ways that Israel succeeded and failed in following this commandment. And so how can we follow it today? I think we can learn a lot from Israel's protectiveness of God's literal name by treating the way we talk about God with great respect. It seems pretty clear that we have missed the point if we only apply this to saying the words Yahweh, but think that we can say anything we want about God when we refer to him some other way. Using God as an object of profanity, blurting out something about him when we're stressed or upset, or talking about his nature in a way that, or his actions in a way that presents the idea that we think it's just no big deal, or perhaps even some forms of divine humor, as it's sometimes called. All of these are things that can disrespect God's name and make light of who he is. And I'm not saying that Bible humor is bad. I love Bible humor. I don't profess to have a great sense of humor, but that's a type of humor I can get on board with pretty quickly. But there are some things that to make light of them is to make light of God. I think we can also learn from Israel's ultimate failure to honor God's name through their actions. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and let's look together at verses 22 through 24. In that chapter, Paul is in the middle of showing how Jews and Gentiles alike are both under sin. And when he's speaking to the Jews, notice what he says. Let's start here in verse 22. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, and this is a loose quote from Isaiah, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. God was concerned about what the nations would say about his name because of his actions. And we talked about that earlier. But Israel was not so concerned about this. And so because of their behavior, God's name was blasphemed. If we shudder at the thought of blurting out words like God, Christ, Jesus, gosh, something like that, but do not shudder at what our behavior might say about God, then we have missed the point. A few passages in the New Testament that demonstrate this, I'm just going to read a few. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame. And then Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And may I suggest tonight that one of the main ways that we see that last scripture violated today is through social media, where discussions can so quickly turn from being civil to being nasty in just a heartbeat. And sometimes very passionate people who may sometimes be speaking the truth say things in ways that don't take into account how the other side of the aisle will perceive it, or don't think about where they're coming from. Or they may say words that don't reflect a willingness to enter into an open dialogue with someone who may disagree with them. In our words and in our choices and the things we choose to do as well as the things we choose not to do, let's not give the world reasons to blaspheme and put down God's name. And as we close tonight, I'd like us to take a moment to think about the opposite of this command. It says, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain." So the opposite, you shall take the name of Yahweh your God in a worthy, reverent manner. When we speak about God, let's make sure it's clear to others what we think of him. Let's make sure they know that we respect him, we love him, and we place him on the throne of our hearts. And when others see our behavior, let's make sure they're given reasons to glorify God. Let's make our lives a living testament to the power of God's grace and of the image of Christ that we bear. We talked earlier about how God's name is a reflection of his character and his nature. And as Christians, we get a clearer reflection of God's character and nature than the Israelites ever had. The ultimate expression of a God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in faithfulness is the cross. Our God does not want to condemn the world. He loves the world, and he wants to save it. And he wants to save it by drawing all people to himself. And so in the way that we talk about God and the way we live, let's glorify that name and treat that name with the highest honor. Tonight, if you need to be baptized or if you need to ask for prayer, please come now while we stand and while we sing.